We have been saying that spiritual qualities are of the mind. God is spirit. We have mind. Since mind is a spiritual endowment, then it is godlike, because God is spirit. So mind then is not of the body. When we try to illustrate this, we'll find some interesting parallels between the physical and the spiritual, and we need to make those parallels clear. I'll use as an example the condition a friend of mine was in recently, when he had a stomach condition. And we said, at least I told him, I wish your stomach gets better soon. Now, a stomach is a thing with a shape and with size and weight. Part of the body that I wrote in the blackboard. Right. Now, when I say getting better, that refers to a change. That change is a change of shape, of size, or weight, etc. So, a change then is a change of the body. Now, that's important to realize that changes, when we discuss change, we are discussing. So let me write that down. Body, shape. So this is where change takes place. So if you say, I wish you get better, that means I hope that either the shape or the size or the weight or some other way, some other body is going to be changing. But when I say I wish, I am not referring to a shape or to a size or to a weight. So wishing then is of the spirit. It makes no reference to body. I could also say that when I speak about body, shape, and size, I am talking about extension. Extension. I do not need to put in space, but I don't mind putting it in. It's obvious that it has to be in space. So that's where extension is. What has body has expansion, extension. What has shape has extension. What has size has extension. So if this man has a body, as for instance the stomach, that is a part of the body that has extension in space. It is referred to in spatial terms. Now, to wish, if I say I wish, that is not in space. The wishing does not occur in space. And therefore, it cannot be referred to in spatial terms. It is meaningless to say that I sent him my round wishes, nicely tied together, where I'm using round is spatial, and tied is spatial. Together is spatial, neatly arranged in rows of threes, or my wishes which weigh 4 pounds and 6 ounces. You cannot do that. It is meaningless to speak of spatial things in non-spatial ways and vice versa. So let me make a mistake to see what happens when I cross the references. So if I say, I sent him my round wishes, then I am referring to wishes which are spiritual using spatial terms. But now let me refer to something that has spatial qualities in spiritual terms. If I say, I hope the glory of your stomach abides forever, that is committing a different kind of mistake. I am speaking of a physical something in terms of spiritual qualities. Similarly, we cannot speak of God in spatial terms. Now here I have a question that was raised and I like to read it. Here's what the man said. If God is one, did he sit down to discuss his plans with himself? Now please notice the words sit down. Those are spatial terms. Discuss is a spatial term. Plans. Now that is clear that we are making a mistake now. If we take that statement seriously, we are committing mistakes. We are speaking of God in spatial terms. Similarly, if I say God gives the Holy Spirit, the word gives is spatial. To give means to pass from one to the other. His plans, meaning his plans not in his mind, but the plans that he has in front of him on a piece of paper, shall we say. Those plans. So if God is one, did he sit down to discuss his plans with himself? I don't understand the meaning of with and discussion. Discuss with himself? Isn't it more logical to say that he sat down to discuss them with the Logos in a spatial way? I can give you $1 means I pass $1 from me to you. These are spatial terms. And we cannot think of God's Spirit as something that a flower girl would give out to the passersby. Here is a flower for you, and so on. That's not how we should be thinking of the Holy Spirit. So to give and to receive are meaningful only in spatial terms. The Holy Spirit has no is not in fragments that can be dished out. One part to you, one part to somebody else, and so on. So, now, let me explain something else now. These locutions, to receive God's Spirit, to give God's Holy Spirit, and so on, are not offensive. They are convenient. They appear in the Bible because they are convenient. They help us to speak more easily. In terms of accuracy, they have to be understood. In other words, we can use them for convenient purposes, for purposes of convenience. But the point is not whether we can use them, but whether we understand what we are doing. So then, let's go back again to this question: what kind of talk is suitable in reference to God? The answer to that is talk about Spirit. That's the only kind of talk that is accurate. Not talk about God, about body. So, we cannot speak about God in spatial terms, but in non-spatial terms. We cannot accept anything that puts God in a box of time or in a box of space. And what kind of talk is suitable in reference to man? And the answer is what is consistent with man's nature as body and spirit, if you like. Because we're going to see later on that God also breathed the breath of life in man. So man has a body, he also has the breath of life from God. That kind of talk is consistent with man's nature. Now let's also say that draw some conclusions from what we have said already, that God is an independently existing spirit being. So, because of that, we have to refer to Him in spiritual terms. Spirit is pure mind. By that I mean not extended in space. Therefore, we cannot use spatial terms. Language about God must be free from limitations appropriate of matter. Language about man must be relevant to his nature. And to cross the boundaries of reference in discussing God's nature is to become meaningless. I think we have said enough on that point. And now we can move to the discussion of part 2, section 2, which is about man. The fundamental concepts about man. Is man flesh? The answer is yes, he is. Have we not always said that? The answer is yes, we have. But we also have said that man is like God in shape. And that God learns, and that God changes his mind. And of course, by ensuring that God, our God references are not meaningless, we are correcting an important part of our conceptual world. Now we have to correct the references to man. In order to do that, we have to understand what man is. So let us begin with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I do not have to read that scripture because I can take it for granted that we know our Bibles already. I do not have to read all the scriptures I quote. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. I have to erase the board now. And the word for breathed, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew language, is connected with the word spirit. And of course the same thing is breath, spirit. I can put the Greek word which you know already. And this word corresponds to the word for wind, or spiritus in Latin. Notice that he breathed into the breath of life. of life. Now I'll underline that one because it's important. The breath of God is the breath of life. It's not as if God has various breaths and he says, well, I better give him the one of life. No, God's breath is the breath of life. And therefore, man had to become a living soul. How does man's creation compare with the creation of everything else? Now, it's interesting to examine Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says that that there was the earth was without form. And void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And darkness on the face of the deep. But then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the, so here is put right down, Spirit. Maybe I should put it just to Spirit there. Oh, there is the Spirit of God moves. And what happens? There is form. And there is order. And there is light. Again, that shows that the Spirit of God gives form, it gives order, and it gives light. The Spirit of God is alive. It's not a dead force. That explains the creation of animals, vegetables, minerals, gases, everything you can see around, because they all exhibit the same life-giving principle. For example, you can take this piece of chalk and plant it in the ground and water it every day to see what happens. Nothing will happen. It will not sprout. It will not have roots. But you take a seed and put it in the ground and give it the same care, and something happens. It comes into a plant. So, that's because there is something in the seed that enables it to behave in a particular way. So I am saying that animals are created in the same way. So we have the Spirit of God. Notice there is, when we say no form here, that doesn't mean there is something here which has no form. No, there is nothing there. And there is void. That means there is nothing there. And there is darkness. So, and out of this nothing comes form, order, and light. That's how God's Spirit works. And similarly, there is nothing. Then there is an animal, or a vegetable, or a mineral, or a gas. And all these things have their own qualities in them to enable them to function in a world of space. So you may ask, what is the difference then between humans and other creations of God? One, vegetables cannot know. They cannot love or hate. They have no ideas and concepts. But they have an active principle in them. They have this principle of life, nevertheless. So man then has a higher, is of a higher order. And if you examine the book of Genesis, you will find that the creation does take an ascending path. First of all, there is the earth. Then we have animals. And last of all, then we have man. So it's an ascending order of creation. Now, what about the people who believe that that this is not true? There are people who say, oh, there is no such thing as spirit here. This is false. They will say, everything can be explained in terms of matter. They say, everything is matter. What about them? What is the answer that we give to that question? There are people who are materialists. They say, all that there is matter. Only matter exists. You say, but if that is so, how do you explain the presence of ideas? If everything is matter, what are the material attributes of an idea? How can a human being who is pure matter produce a non-material something which is an idea? Some time ago, a graduate from the college who had taken my philosophy courses came to see me after he was studying psychology in one of the universities, and he mentioned that he had learned that everything was matter. And he thought it was time to correct a point that I had taught him. And he said that now he understood that thoughts and ideas are matter. He said, now here is an idea. An idea is a brain wave. That's what it is. That's what an idea is. And he says, everybody knows it. That's what I read. That's what I must understand. And that's what must be the case. And he was a bit bold and sharp. When I say sharp, I don't mean clever. I mean he was a bit rude, right? Because he was confident, perhaps overconfident. The less one understands, the more confident he tends to get. So I said, let us begin with a thought then. Let's take justice. Just for an example, do you believe that justice is a brain wave? So when the Bible says mercy is better than judgment, the Bible must be comparing one brain wave with another. So it's a comparison of brain waves. And he said, according to the psychology that he was studying, the answer has to be yes. And I said, now, I want to know what you say. Do you say yes or no? And he said, yes. So it is a brainwave. Then how do you explain that the fact that brainwaves have shape? They occur in space. Let me write back again here. I write body, shape, size, etc. Now, these are all in space. So, now all these things, how do you explain the fact that that brain waves have a shape? And they occur in space. And you can draw a pattern of them. I don't know how you can draw them. You can say here is a... and you can say this. That's how the brain works. You can do that, something like that. That's in space, and they have a shape. And how do you, and in that case, since I put those three centers intercommunicating in the brain, they obviously have parts as well. How do you explain that brain waves have that, and mercy and judgment do not? If mercy and judgment are brain waves, then they must be like that. They must have parts. And his answer was, I have nothing to say. He didn't have an answer. He said, I don't know. I said, but do you still believe that thoughts are brain waves, as you said? And his answer was, I cannot believe that the professor would be wrong on that point. It's very difficult to correct wrong impressions. Few people have the courage to confront what they have believed, whether from society or from their own background. Now, if a professor cannot be wrong, then I cannot be wrong either. But I suppose he wasn't thinking of me when he said that. That's why I say he is rude and arbitrary. The truth of the matter is that God is the source of the principle of life. Man is not made of pre-existing matter. Now, brain waves, I don't wish to doubt brain waves. There must be brain waves. Yes, there are. But are they the thought processes, or do they generate thought processes? That's the question. What generates the brain waves? That's the question that we should ask. And I am saying that brain waves begin somewhere else. The place, or shall we say, the origin of the brain waves is to be sought somewhere beyond the brain. Spirit has no parts. When we say something is spirit, it's not like this. Let me erase this now. Spirit. Not in space. Has no parts. So you can know no shape. When I say not in space, I mean all that. I mean no body. No shape, no size, and whatever else we have down here, and no parts. So I'll cross the parts from here and put it down below. And I could put it over there as well, parts. So, now my car has parts. It has a bumper, has an engine, has wheels, and so on. These are parts. And a definition of a part is that which is smaller than the whole. So when we say, I know, and we say that to know is spiritual. It's a spiritual quality. To know is of the spirit. So, let's put it here. To know. That means it is not true that a part of me knows. It's not, know is of the mind. of the mind. So, all the mind knows. All the mind knows. Not a part of it. If I say I love my mother, then all my spirit, all my mind loves my mother. But this word all I don't like because it gives the part, it gives the impression that there are parts. So I'll put a line through that for the moment. I'm using the word all just for color, that's all. I mean that my spirit knows, my spirit loves. Not all my spirit loves, but I mean all anyway. So let's take examples. The amoeba. An amoeba is one cell. It occupies space. Therefore, it has parts. Look, if it's in space, it has parts. What if it's submicroscopic? It still occupies space. If it occupies space, whatever occupies space has body, has shape, has size, has parts. Right, all that. So anything you can think of, if it is in space, it has a body, it has a shape, it has a size, it has parts. If it doesn't have those things, then it's not in space. And if it is not in space, it doesn't have a body, a shape, a size, or parts. So these are axioms then. If you say in space, say not in space, not has no body, no shape, no size, no parts. And if it has those, so if it's no to these, so if it's not in space, then if it is yes, if it has something, has body, shape, size, and parts, then it is in space. It's yes, in space. That's how it works. Now, in Job chapter 32, and verse 8, we read, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Now, that expression, a spirit in man, has been used for a long time, so I don't mind using it. The question now is, where is this spirit in man? It is not. If it's spirit, then here is where it happens. If it is spirit, then it is not in space. It is no body, no shape, no size, no parts. Right. But if it is not, earlier on we said that whatever is in space also changes. We said change occurs here. So when we change the body, if I say, I hope your leg gets better, I'm talking about shape or size or parts. That's to change. So if there is no body, no shape, no parts, then there is no change. No change. I could put change here. Maybe I'll put you over there underneath as well. Right, there. Change. So if something is in space, it changes. Or if something changes, it's in space. If it is not in space, it does. If it is not in space, then it is not. There has no body. Let me write another not here so we can be absolutely sure. Some spirit is not in space. Means it has no body, no shape, no size, no parts, no change. Spirit does not change. God is spirit. God does not change. Ah, well, now you say, what about when God speaks? Does he change? No, he doesn't. Human beings change when they speak because they have a mouth that moves. To move is to occupy space. To move is possible only in space. I move from one side of the stage to another. I occupy different space. When a human being speaks, his vocal cords change. They move. His mouth moves. His lips move. His tongue moves. God has no parts because he's spirit. His spirit has no parts. No parts. So God has no mouth. No vocal cords. When God speaks, he does not move, because to move is a term about space. When we hear God speaking, something in us changes, not something in God. So when God speaks, all of him speaks. When God knows, all of him knows. When God loves, all of him loves. But that's what we mean with a human being. When I say a human being knows, I mean all of him knows. Now, to know is a spiritual quality. So, all of man's spirit knows, all of man's spirit loves. But let's suppose that God moved for a moment. Where would he move? You say where? You need space then. Where is a reference to space. So God created space. He does not need space. So the word moved with reference to God is meaningless. Now since God is spirit, then spirit does not change. Therefore God is immortal. God is immortal. God has no parts. See, now, let me explain now. He does not change. He's immortal. You cannot. See, human beings are not immortal. Human beings die. How do they die? Well, they come apart. A leaf dies. It comes apart. A human being dies. The particles of his body, just separate. And they go into the ground. So, to die is to remove the parts. To destroy something is to remove the parts. I can destroy my car by removing part after part until there is nothing left. Then I have destroyed the car. God has no parts. So you can say he is perfect. Now, he has perfection. is perfection. Now, I do not mean perfected, because nobody has perfected him. I mean there is nothing missing. Now, in the Bible, let me rephrase that. See if I can do it a little better. Let me do it differently. What has no parts has no ends. No end. No end or ends. That may be better. If he has no parts, there is no top part, there is no bottom part. There is no right part or left part. There are no parts at all. So, there are no ends anywhere. And he is, you can say, he is eternal. But the word eternal here means not only in time, but also it's a spatial term as well. I mean, he's not limited in space in any way. He has no limits. So he is unlimited. Unlimited.